This is special coverage from WBUR Boston of the funeral of Senator Edward Moore Kennedy of Massachusetts. It's a gray and rainy morning here in Boston. The nation and the world's elite are gathered here to say goodbye to a powerful man who touched so many common people. I'm Bob Oakes, and welcome to special coverage of today's funeral mass for Senator Kennedy. Kennedy died late Tuesday night at his home in Hyannisport. He was 77. He'd been fighting brain cancer for a year and a half. After the mass today, at Our Lady of Perpetual Help Basilica in Boston's Mission Hill neighborhood, a church important to Kennedy, Kennedy's body will be transported to Washington. He'll be buried late today at Arlington National Cemetery. There, he'll be reunited with his brothers, President Kennedy and Senator Robert Kennedy, who are buried just steps away from where Senator Kennedy will be laid to rest. Today's services follow last night's emotional memorial service, which the family called a celebration of life, at the JFK Presidential Library in Boston, where the senator's body has been lying in repose for days. There were stories about Kennedy the senator, Kennedy the sailor, Kennedy the leader of his large and extended family. There were some tears last night, but mostly laughter. The Boston Herald, in its headline today, called it Ted's Irish Wake. During that service, Kennedy's old friend, Democratic Senator Christopher Dodd, called Kennedy's best friend on Capitol Hill, paid this tribute.
John Fitzgerald Kennedy inspired our America. Robert Kennedy challenged our America. And our Teddy changed America.
A motorcade through Boston brought Kennedy's body to the library on Thursday afternoon. In the hours that followed, some 50,000 people paid their respects, filing slowly by the flag-draped casket. The senator's widow, Vicki Kennedy, and other members of the Kennedy family greeted some of them.
It's a tremendous solace to all of our family, and I just want to let them know how grateful we all are.
Thank you.
It's deeply, deeply moving for all of us.
Thank you, everybody.
The funeral mass itself is scheduled to begin at 10:30 this morning. We have reporters standing by outside the church. We'll be hearing from them shortly. But first, let's come to the studio where we have the Reverend Monsignor Cornelius McRae, pastor of St. Catherine's Church in Norwood. Good morning, and thank you for being here.
Good morning, Bob.
Also joining us, Richard Parker from the Kennedy School of Government at Harvard, a former top Kennedy campaign staffer. Good morning, Richard.
Good morning. Glad to be here.
Reverend McRae, let's come to you first, because we want your help to guide us through the Mass today. What can we expect?
You can expect a funeral liturgy that would be really the same for anybody, from the Pope down to, we have a lot of funerals in my parish, from ordinary people. There's a basic line of worship that we follow. Do you want to hear the whole approach, or just let it be understood that it's I remember watching the funeral of John Paul II and thinking how remarkably similar it will be to every funeral that we see in the Catholic Church anywhere. I can describe the outlines of that if you wish.
Sure, go ahead.
First of all, there'll be a little the music will surround it with a prayerful element. But we will begin by acknowledging that this is God's world and life is a gift from God. And sometimes we are grateful and sometimes we are sinful. So we just begin acknowledging that. Then we listen to the Word of God. Readers will proclaim the Scriptures.
In this case, readers from the Kennedy family.
Yes. I'm not sure who they are yet. I haven't
seen
that.
We know who they
list.
Are.
Okay, fine. Then after that, the homily will be given as a reflection of our faith convictions about the meaning of life and death. I can speak more about the homilist.
When we get there.
Okay. And then after we've done that, prayers will follow little petitions that summarize what we're about. Then we get into the sacrifice. The Lord said, "Do this in memory of me," and we do. So we take bread and wine and ask that the Lord transform that and then transform us.
What we know commonly as communion.
It leads eventually to communion at the end, right. So.
And late in the Mass, the eulogy will be delivered by President Obama, and then we will have a final remembrance, a final celebration remembrance by Boston Cardinal Sean O'Malley. Of course, what's quite different about this funeral is that it's going to be attended by many of the nation's top dignitaries and some international leaders as well. WBUR's David Boeri is outside the church now in the Mission Hill section of Boston. Good morning, David. Tell us what you've seen.
Good morning, Bob. Well, the scene is set. The guests, a long, long line of guests, are now in the church. And these steeples just are spectacular against a great sky with the rain coming down. It would remind you where I've been recently, of Western Ireland, the west coast of Ireland. It's an amazing place. You know, Governor Maurice Tobin was, in the days of the Irish Catholic governors, he worshipped here back in the 50s. This place has been just shined up overnight. There were people still painting the fireboxes, Bob, early this morning. It's beautifully set. And, you know, the irony is, given the history, the recent history of Mission Hill, the irony of people having to cross checkpoints, security points, to get into a neighborhood that's been so hard scrabble over the years isn't lost. And it sets the scene, of course, for Senator Kennedy's funeral here, his choice of the place. There just was a long, long line of the who's who of Boston waiting to be seated. We're now waiting for the procession across the street. Bars, donut shops, pizza places, all open, and the signs everywhere. Thanks, Kennedy, thanks. Remembering Ted Kennedy. There's a picture of Barack Obama having his hair cut here at Cut It Up. There are signs across the way, people holding signs. They're backed up, I can see, for blocks here, all under this mist and rain and gray sky that adds drama to what's about to take place.
The Kennedy family is still at the Kennedy Library. We can see pictures of Vicky Kennedy just about ready to enter a limousine after she witnessed her husband's body in its flag-draped casket being loaded into a hearse for the brief ride across Boston to the church where you are, David. Of course, last night at the Kennedy Library, there was a great celebration of Ted Kennedy's life.
People are still talking about it today. As I was coming in, hearing people talking about all that was said, and of course that was the great Irish funeral, or the precursor of the funeral. Often what happens after the funeral, when people take to drink and celebration and tell stories, that certainly happened last night. People still recalling some of John, as you know, John Culver, the Harvard classmate who was in the Senate with Ted, his stories of the Fagawi race that had people laughing uproariously. Then, of course, Orrin Hatch from across the aisle talking about the bipartisan Ted, and also the Ted that often strayed, the Ted that was the sinner. The sinner who Orrin Hatch, the Mormon, would make the case for, has received and has been the example of redemption in his life and his great heart. Somebody referred to, of course, as having a heart as big as the whole outdoors. It is really, you know, the security here. This is spectacular when you think of heads of state arriving here. Of course, the four presidents, the four vice presidents, and added all their details come in. So you have a synergistic effect of security. And of course, to put in what security people would love for these events is something like Fenway Park, something that's big and easy to do with lots of open access. The senator's choice, which was, I think, metaphorical, personal, and political in some ways, has made this a small community event. And of course, you see security everywhere, and it is it's heightened the sense of it here. But people have been very, very polite. They've been orderly today, and as I say, I can see them line up for blocks down the street.
Richard Parker, back here in the studio, you worked with Senator Kennedy as a former top Kennedy campaign staffer. What are your thoughts on this day?
That an era in American politics, as well as a generational era in a family's life, is closing here today, and that what will follow is up for grabs. There's been a remarkable change in American politics with the election of Barack Obama, and I think that Senator Kennedy's decision to support Obama early on meant that he saw in Obama the opportunity to connect to the Kennedy tradition, which is the arc directly back to the old New Deal Roosevelt tradition, which lies at the heart of the modern Democratic Party. But the world has changed, and it's the 21st century, and the pressures are enormous, and the ability to build the kind of culture and the kind of politics that informed both the Roosevelts and the Kennedys are much more difficult today. And so there's a lot to look at today as an act of passing, but also a lot to reflect on as what could be, depending on how we are led from here.
The hearse carrying Senator Kennedy's body is now rolling, just started its short drive across Boston to the church where the funeral will take place today. Richard Parker, how do you think Senator Kennedy will be remembered?
I think we've heard it already, which is that he has been eulogized, he has been praised as the greatest legislator of the 20th century by some, the greatest legislator in American history. He's the longest-serving liberal member of Congress, nearly half a century. And I think that what I find so interesting about this moment is that in the moment of his death, the jewel in the crown of his policy dream, which is national health care, is up for debate and up for a vote very shortly. And so when people talk about the Kennedy legacy, I think that we need to understand that in some sense the Congress and the White House and millions of Americans, depending on their convictions, are about to write that legacy or a large part of it by either installing that jewel in the crown or not.
This is a special program, The Funeral of Senator Edward Kennedy from Massachusetts, from WBUR in Boston. Joining us in the studio now, our political analyst, consultant Dan Payne. Good morning, Dan.
Morning, Bob.
Richard Parker was just talking about the jewel in the crown of the Kennedy legacy, possibly health care reform, national health care reform, should it pass on Capitol Hill. Senator John Kerry, now the senior senator from Massachusetts, mentioned health care reform last night at the celebration of Ted Kennedy's life, which took place at the JFK Library here in Boston, when he vowed that health care reform would pass. But for that comment, talk about health care reform by many of the powerful who've been in Boston paying tribute to Senator Kennedy this week has pretty much been absent. Politics absent so far this week.
Yes, I think correctly, people have spoken about Ted Kennedy, the man that they knew, and the public servant who did so much for so many people, and as a leader, really, of politics in Massachusetts and to some extent nationally. I mean, he is the North Star by which Democrats in Massachusetts guide themselves. And, you know, the question here, after he is laid to rest, is whether or not Congress is going to get its act together enough to agree on one plan and move it forward. I suspect, and I'd be willing to hear eager to hear what Richard thinks, but I suspect something will get passed. It won't be the best plan or even one that Kennedy prefers, but something positive on the health care front will occur this fall.
Richard?
I think Dan's exactly right. I think that something will pass. I think for those in the Kennedy tradition who wanted a more forthright push toward what Kennedy always saw as the ideal single payer, and which is not going to happen, that we have to look back on the creation of Social Security and realize that Social Security didn't even start paying benefits until basically after the Second World War and paid infinitesimally small benefits, so that that is a question of getting this legislation passed and then building on it, I think, for Kennedy supporters and those who share Kennedy's dream of national health care.
You called, Dan Payne, you called Senator Edward Kennedy a moment ago the North Star of Massachusetts politics. Last night, during the celebration at the JFK Library, Caroline Kennedy, Senator Kennedy's niece, daughter of JFK, said she was reminded of the night of Kennedy's passing when she received a phone call by Vicky Kennedy telling her of the senator's death, and she stepped outside and looked at the stars and saw a bright star that she said was sort of misbehaving. And although she knew it was Jupiter, it reminded her of her Uncle Teddy.
Absolutely. I mean, he was that big a force in politics, I think, for both Democrats and Republicans. Democrats for different reasons than Republicans. But it's been said that if you were working toward a goal, if you were a member of the Senate, the first person you wanted to have on your side is Ted Kennedy. And if you're looking across at the opposition, the last person you wanted to see on the other side is Ted Kennedy. So he enjoyed an enormous amount of influence. And I think it will trickle down in the fall as the health care debate gets picked up again. Wouldn't surprise me if President Obama today makes some reference to it as a fitting tribute to Senator Kennedy.
I want to talk about the president's eulogy coming in a few minutes as we see the president coming into the church now, shaking hands with the various dignitaries who are there, President Obama and First Lady Michelle Obama. Just a moment ago, we saw pictures of Secretary of State Hillary Clinton giving a big warm hug to Senator John McCain, who spoke eloquently about his friend, his political opponent, but his friend, Senator Edward Kennedy last night. We see President George W. Bush is there. President his father, the first President George Bush, is not present today because he could not be here. We suspect because he's not feeling well, though we don't know that for sure. President Clinton is here as well. Former President Bill Clinton. He was speaking just a moment ago with Boston Mayor Thomas Menino, giving Mayor Menino a big hug and a pat on the back. And let's talk now about the president's eulogy. It's thought that he will avoid politics today, that he'll concentrate on his personal relationship with Kennedy. How difficult a balancing act will that be for the president, do you think, Richard?
I think that it's fundamental to where President Obama goes with this health care message, and I would urge us to think of health care, both in the minds of President Obama and the late Senator Kennedy, is not a political issue, but a moral commitment, a moral contract with the American people. And I would be stunned if the president did not try to weave in an allusion to the importance of passing health care as a memorial to the senator, although anticipation that he will do so means that he has to be muted in the way he does it. I think that the more significant thing would be if Senator McCain or Senator Hatch were to step forward shortly to announce that they would commit themselves to creating a bipartisan bill that could be passed before the end of this year.
President Obama engaged in a vigorous conversation with former President Bill Clinton right now. President Obama in one of the front rows, President Clinton sitting directly behind him. Secretary of State Hillary Clinton also engaged in conversation with former President George Bush. She's seated right next to him. Dan Payne, how difficult a balancing act do you think it'll be for the president today?
Well, Barack Obama always does the right thing in terms of public speaking. He always knows what to say, how to act. And I would expect his speech, which I'm sure he labored over for quite a while, will reflect his genuine affection for Senator Kennedy, and it will there'll be an element of moral importance to what he says, that Kennedy lived a life of moral purpose. He may not have acted morally throughout his life, but his notion of service was informed by his faith. Social justice is what he learned at a very early age as a Catholic. And he carried through on this throughout his legislative career, help for minorities, for children, for immigrants, for gays and lesbians, for working class people, for poor people. And I would expect that that Barack Obama, President Obama, will make note of that legacy.
WBUR reporter Fred Tice has been inside the church and is now back outside. Fred, tell us what you've seen.
Well, I was just inside as the former presidents just went by and took their places. Former President Bill Clinton and Hillary Clinton were talking about the Basilica. They were followed by former President George W. Bush and also former President Jimmy Carter. The place is full of former Massachusetts politicians and, of course, presidents and former politicians from all over the country who have worked with Senator Kennedy at one point or another in his career. Patrick Kennedy was shaking hands with a lot of the guests earlier, and Cardinal Sean O'Malley, dressed in his regalia, was making his way up to the head of the church. He is going to preside over this service.
In fact, President Obama is being greeted by Cardinal Sean O'Malley inside the church right now. Fred, one of the things that we seem to be seeing in the video coverage of the service right now is that it's not exactly and entirely a somber mood in that church. There are a lot of smiling faces, a continuation of the celebration of life last night, at least at this point.
Yeah, that's definitely the impression I got as well, Bob. People obviously glad to be seeing one another and to reconnect through their mutual acquaintances with Senator Kennedy.
Dan Payne, Ted Kennedy's death reminds us of the powerful eulogies that he delivered during his life. As the Associated Press put it this week, tragedy brought out Ted Kennedy's eloquence. Here's part of Ted Kennedy's eulogy for his brother Robert in 1968.
My brother need not be idealized or enlarged in death beyond what he was in life. To be remembered simply as a good and decent man, who saw wrong and tried to right it, saw suffering and tried to heal it, saw war and tried to stop it. Those of us who loved him and who take him to his rest today pray that what he was to us, what he wished for others, will someday come to pass for all the world. As he said many times in many parts of this nation, those he touched and who sought to touch him. Some men see things as they are and say why. I dream things that never were and say why not.
Senator Edward Kennedy delivering the eulogy in 1968 at his brother Bobby's funeral. Dan Payne, much has been said of Ted Kennedy in recent days. Keeping in mind his own words at Bobby's funeral, he need not be idealized or enlarged in death. What do you think that Ted Kennedy would say of all the very kind words, the very powerful words that have been said of him in this week?
Well, I think he'd be grateful, but what he might say is, I was just doing my job. He never really took himself seriously. He talked about that all the time, that we can take our issues seriously, but not ourselves. He was a famous friend to people. And I'm sure he would be happy to know they all turned out. He'd be happy to be celebrated in the Catholic Church. He's had an uneasy relationship with the Catholic Church over the years. But he was at heart a God-fearing Catholic man. It's interesting, he wrote a letter in July to the Pope, and he asked President Obama to deliver it, and the president did. We don't know what was in that note, but there's an interesting little connection between the president and Ted Kennedy and the Pope that occurred sometime in July.
What do you, Monsignor McRae, what do you imagine might have been in that letter? Of course, the contents have not been made public, but what do you imagine might have been in that letter?
I would note, first of all, that I don't think we'll ever know what was in that letter, because when you share something on a confidential level with people like the President, the Pope, and Senator Kennedy, you're not going to ever hear what was in that. They will safeguard that, as they should. So honestly, Bob, I don't know what would be. I would imagine that the president, that Senator Kennedy, being the kind of person that you describe, cared about the blessing of God and wanted the Holy Father to pray for him. That would be the simple idea that I would have in back of it.
Richard Parker, Ted Kennedy's death reminds us of some of the powerful eulogies he delivered, as we said a moment ago, and I want to get you to comment on this. In 1995, Ted Kennedy delivered this eulogy for his beloved mother, Rose Fitzgerald Kennedy.
She has gone to God, and she is home, and at this moment, she is happily presiding at a heavenly table with both of her Joes, with Jack and Kathleen, with Bobby and David. As she did all our lives, whether it was when I walked back from the rain from school as a child, or when a president, who was her son, came back to Hyannisport, she will be there, ready to welcome the rest of us home someday. Of this I have no doubt, for as they were from the very beginning, mother's prayers will continue to be more than enough to bring us through.
Richard Parker, as you knew Ted Kennedy, what was the special connection to his family, to his mother Rose?
He was the ninth of nine children. He was the baby of the family. She adored him. The older sisters indulged him. The older brothers played with him on their knee. Jack, the president, at 14, wrote his father to ask permission to be Teddy's godfather, which the family agreed to. And so the connection is, first of all, of the baby of the family to his mother, and secondly, the baby of the family who fell into, or who was forced into, pushed into, tragically propelled into a role which I don't think he ever expected, which was to be the paterfamilias. I think he always assumed that there would be older brothers in that hierarchic Irish Catholic family who would take on the duties of standing first in the family. And yet, after Bobby's death, it fell to him not only to raise his own children, but to raise his nieces and nephews. And so it profoundly, profoundly underscored the centrality of family to him, and I think deepened the connection between him and his mother, who in her turn had been the anchor that held together those nine children so often when the father was absent.
Former Massachusetts Congressman Joe Kennedy talked a little bit about that last night at the celebration of life at the JFK Library, and mentioned the fact that Uncle Teddy had joined that table in heaven where Mother Rose and President Kennedy and Senator Kennedy and the oldest son, Joseph Kennedy, were seated, according to Joe Kennedy, saying that in his view, it was probably Teddy who was now presiding over that gathering.
I suspect Teddy would never have thought of himself as presiding over that gathering, because as the youngest, he would have deferred to his mother and his older brothers and to his older sisters. But I can't imagine in an Irish-American Catholic family that the image of a large table with the family gathered around it in celebration was not a fixture. Was not a fixture in his imagination for the entirety of his life.
On the subject of the Kennedy family, many members of the extended family are now arriving at that church. Back to WBUR's David Boeri outside the parish. David.
Very, very touching moment, Bob. The buses coming forward, and you see the Kennedy kids at the head of the buses waving to the crowd. It's a very emotional point to see. And, you know, it's interesting, Tom Connor, I was listening to your conversation, the theme of kids growing up without the fathers in those generations goes all the way back to Honey Fitz and Patrick Kennedy, both who grew up largely raised by their mothers. The story of fathers dying young in this family over three generations is deep. I want to point out the one moment of political suspense, I think, here is what President Obama is going to say. We all know that Kennedys embraced politics. They did not shirk from making political statements. Everyone wants to know whether or not what Obama is going to say about health care. Now, remember, that bill, were it to pass, and it's still a long way in the works, in the weeds in Washington, the intention was to call it the Kennedy Dingell Bill if it ever passed. And there are questions now whether or not, or suggestions that Obama should be proclaiming this as the Ted Kennedy Health Reform Bill and making the statement now to help the politics to push it forward. Orrin Hatch was quoted the other day saying that he and Ted could have worked something out. Perhaps a little self-serving, for Orrin Hatch, but Ted had the remarkable capacity to figure out what was possible and to keep on pushing for it. He was the great incrementalist. You know, Ted Kennedy wouldn't have missed a moment like this to push for health care. The suspense here, I suspect, is whether or not Obama, how far Obama is going to go in talking about that.
We see just a moment ago, we saw Maria Shriver, Kennedy niece, wife of California Governor Arnold Schwarzenegger, arriving at the church, umbrella over her head because it is a gray and rainy day here in Boston. But the heavy rain from the tropical storm, or the former tropical storm that's moving up the coast, has not quite yet arrived. The Kennedy motorcade we see making its way across the city right now. It'll be a few minutes yet, more yet, before it arrives here. Dan Payne, there have been a lot of words said about Ted Kennedy this week by so many people, including some of those things that David Bowery was talking about that were said of him last night and were said about the issue of health care. What struck you so far about what's been said?
Well, it's not so much any one sentence or phrase. It's really sort of the totality of comments from ordinary citizens who may have seen Ted Kennedy at some event, or they may have met him once, or maybe they only knew him through TV, but they had powerful, passionate feelings about him. They identified with him and his life struggle. That, to me, is in some ways more important, perhaps to Senator Kennedy, were he alive to hear it, or to history. That, to me, seemed much more powerful, much more compelling than the words of political people, many of whom had good relationships with Kennedy, but you know, were never helped in quite the same way, perhaps, as a family who lost someone on 9/11, a family in Massachusetts. Every one of those families got a call from Senator Kennedy and a note. He wanted them to know that someone cared. And because he has suffered so many losses in his life, his ability to identify with their loss was really powerful. And you know, I want to be fair here. I'm not a Catholic, but I took a look at what Senator Kennedy said when he was at Liberty University, Jerry Falwell's campus, in a speech called Faith, Truth, and Tolerance. And if I could just read two sentences to you. I am an American and a Catholic. I love my country and I treasure my faith. But I do not assume that my conception of patriotism or policy is invariably correct, or that my convictions about religion should command any greater respect than any other faith in this pluralistic society. So Ted Kennedy gave a great deal of thought to the relationship between public policy and private faith, and it was important to him. And so here today, as we celebrate the Mass, I think it's important to remember that Senator Kennedy would say, well, this isn't the only faith that matters in America, and maybe no faith is a viable option.
Well, actually, Utah Senator Orrin Hatch was speaking about that a little bit last night in his remembrance of Senator Kennedy when he was recalling how he talked Senator Kennedy. It was a very humorous story last night, but the gist of it was that he talked Senator Edward Kennedy into coming to up to Faneuil Hall to talk to a group of 200 Mormon missionaries who were gathered in Faneuil Hall, and Orrin Hatch saying he was quite very impressed by the fact that Kennedy did not deliver a staunchly Catholic message during that at that moment, rather praised the group of Mormons for being faithful to their religion and for sacrificing of themselves to go on their missionary work. And Orrin Hatch saying that it was just a measure of how Senator Kennedy felt about how people could be faithful and true to themselves and true to their own religions. And Father McCray, what are your thoughts on that?
I think we live in a great tension here in this country because certainly we must always show respect for the faith of others. And yet we're struggling to find, Dan used the phrase private faith. The concern is that we so privatize faith that it doesn't matter.
What do you mean by that?
Well, if it's so private, who cares what goes on in the recesses of your own heart if it never sees the light of day? So that bringing it into action, as Senator Kennedy often tried to do, is something that we continue to struggle with. And that's one of the issues that will continue along this discussion. So many of the great concerns of our time involve moral issues. And so we just can't say, well, that's private. These are very public, demanding questions.
Well, I'd like to just, in the ecumenical spirit that Senator Kennedy brought to so many activities, after the church, I don't believe it's called a church, but the Mormon institution was established in Belmont. It was a controversial building because the
city of Belmont, town of Belmont,
yeah,
north of Boston.
Right. It was a Mormon place of worship. And when, in the first week that it opened, Governor Romney, a Mormon and a leader in that community, invited Ted Kennedy to take a tour of his place of worship. And I was stunned to read that Senator Kennedy went there. This was after Romney had run against him. They were, you know, Ted Kennedy felt it was important for him, perhaps as a Catholic or as a former opponent of Governor Romney. He felt it was important for him to salute the Mormon faith.
Sure. Dan, let me add to that.
Richard Parker.
I teach a class on religion, politics, and public policy at the Kennedy School. Teddy, in that speech, was echoing his brother's famous 1960 Houston speech to the Ministerial Association when Jack's Catholicism was a real issue in whether he could or couldn't be elected. You have to remember that he was only the second Catholic ever nominated, and that Al Smith in 28 had lost badly and probably shouldn't have. And we also have to remember that we've come so far from that time that John Kerry could lose in 04 and lose the Catholic vote. So we forget how often, how deeply this issue of religion runs. And I think that the lines from the Houston speech, which I pulled up here, I want to share as well, too, which is, this is Kennedy to the Houston Ministerial Association. I believe in America where the separation of church and state is absolute, where no Catholic prelate would tell the president, should he be Catholic, how to act, and no Protestant minister would tell his parishioners for whom to vote. I believe in an America that is officially neither Catholic, Protestant, nor Jewish. But what I would also say is that for while this year it may be a Catholic against whom the finger of suspicion is pointed, in other years it had been and may someday be again a Jew, a Quaker, a Unitarian, or a Baptist. And I think in Teddy's decision to go and see with to Romney's place of worship, you see the echo of what his brother was articulating, that we have struggled for 200 years not to push the effect of people's beliefs or the consequences of people's belief out of the public arena, but not to allow the public arena to become a one-ring circus for one denominational or one religious tradition. And I'm actually quite proud of the fact that Americans have come this far.
It's only been 49 years since John F. Kennedy struggled publicly with people's resistance to his faith. And here we have Senator Kennedy being celebrated by people of all faith.
Right. And quite frankly, you have to remember that in 1960, Jack Kennedy won because 82% of Roman Catholics voted for him. Jack Kennedy lost the Protestant vote in 1960. So we have come a long way.
Monsignor McRae, you're shaking your head yes.
Oh, I'm saying I think that's I like very much the ideas that you're proposing, Jim, and I think that it is an ongoing kind of consideration, and we'll just keep working away at it until we find the proper balance, and I don't think we've found it yet.
Outside the church, the honorary pallbearers have lined up down the steps of the church as we await for the arrival of the hearse that bears Senator Kennedy's casket. And in the list of honorary pallbearers, some of the nation's best and brightest, the Supreme Court Justice Stephen Breyer, Senator John Culver, the longtime Kennedy family friend and a former Harvard colleague, former Harvard football player with Senator Kennedy, Stephanie Cutter, the longtime Kennedy staffer, Congressman, Massachusetts Congressman William Delahunt, Connecticut U.S. Senator Christopher Dodd, Dr. Larry Horowitz, a family friend and physician and former staffer to Senator Edward Kennedy, Paul Kirk, former Democratic National Committee chairman, now now the chairman of the Kennedy Presidential Library Foundation. Senator John Kerry is there, who is now, of course, the senior senator in Massachusetts with Ted Kennedy's passing. Nick Littlefield, who was a former chief of staff to Senator Edward Kennedy through the late part of the 80s and a good chunk of the 90s, during which many, many pieces of social legislation that were important to the senator were passed when the senator was chairman of the Senate Health and Education Committee, including, for example, the Americans with Disability Act, one of the many pieces of legislation passed during those years. Massachusetts Congressman Edward Markey, also in the line. The Honorable Edmund Reggie, who is, of course, Vicky Kennedy's father. Senator Donald Regal is there, and Robert Shrum is there, longtime Kennedy staffer, longtime Kennedy campaign political consultant, national political consultant. Back to WVUR's David Boeri, who's outside the church.
We are still waiting for the procession, Bob, and it is raining, and appropriately enough, I think, for an Irish funeral, it's the gray skies. You know, I was talking to Tom O'Connor, the preeminent Boston historian, the preeminent historian of the Irish and Catholics in Boston, and to look at these steeples, he said, imagine, they built these great Gothic cathedrals, poor immigrants all. It was like planting the banners across the city to say, we're here. We're Catholic. You know, if I could add a note to the politics, and of course, we were talking about the barrier that JFK broke, and it was interesting because both O'Connor and Jim O'Toole, another professor over at BC, were saying it's so significant how unimportant it suddenly became after the whole issue of religion and his Catholicism after he was elected. Basically asserting that it stopped being an issue. And yet, in the last election, you were talking about Kerry brought up the tension within the church, where there were bishops who were bringing politics to that race. He had an awful time in that election in some places with some bishops over his stance toward abortion rights. Kennedy, who was Kerry's biggest backer, at one point made a dry but very powerful statement saying, well, you know, the Pope has given the Eucharist, communion, to General Pinochet, the brutal dictator of Chile, the commander of war crimes, of genocide. So Kennedy weighed into this, and that the politics now are not whether you can be a Catholic and win the election, but a lot of the tension is still between Catholic politicians and the hierarchy, and of course, some Catholics who are very, very strong positions on the right to life.
Dan Payne?
I think that, you know, the relationship between Ted Kennedy and the church was, as I said earlier, always an uneasy one. But he never backed away from asserting abortion rights, from arguing for stem cell research. He believed that his mission as a senator was to do the best he could for the most amount of people. And if his faith were to get in the way of this, he would acknowledge that, but he would not waver. And John Kerry felt this as well when he was told by a diocese in St. Louis that he would not be allowed to take communion because of his views on abortion. So, in that strange way, John Kennedy, a Catholic, and Ted Kennedy, a Catholic, both experienced some rough waters from the church.
Let me interrupt because we want to go back to David Boeri. The hearse carrying the body of Senator Ted Kennedy has pulled up to the church.
The windows are open on those limousines. The kids are out there waving. The grandchildren are waving. The crowd down the street from me is cheering him, saying, yelling, we love you. They just stopped in front of me. It's, you know, it's very touching to see these kids, the grandchildren, all waving. And to the audience, the procession continues up. Vicky has been waving to the crowd. Ted's widow has been waving to the crowd over here. Family, the windows are down. I'm looking down the aisle, the street, and people are waving flags. All the signs, thanks, Kennedy. Thanks, Kennedy, remembering you. All the way along the store, the storefronts here, policemen at attention, saluting people with their hats off over their hearts. As the procession slowly comes forward, now the doors open and some of the Kennedy grandchildren are coming out. And Vicky Kennedy gets out of the car. The attendants are on the steps. They are waiting to keep the hearses in place. And this is one of the great rites of the Catholic Church, where they bring that casket into the church for the final rites. And it is all part, and the Monsignor can talk about it much better than I, but it's all part of the ritual of the last rites.
We can see, we'll have Father McRae talk about that in just a moment. We can see Patrick Kennedy waiting on top of the steps, current Rhode Island Congressman Patrick Kennedy, Senator Kennedy's son. The Kennedy family has a tradition that the body will never be alone, and Patrick Kennedy performed a duty of riding in the hearse with the body of Senator Kennedy as it left Hyannisport, the Kennedy family compound in Hyannisport, Massachusetts, on Cape Cod for the 50 to 60 mile ride to Boston. We have not yet seen who's performed that duty today as Patrick Kennedy is on the steps. Father McRae, the importance of the final rites that will be delivered shortly inside the church.
The eulogy that Senator Kennedy gave, I think, many years ago for his brother Jack, Bobby, mentioned that we shouldn't enlarge him in death beyond what he was. And I think the significance of the rites are to try to find how we relate to God forever. This is a defining moment for everybody. It's no different for the common person or the great person, and that's what we have to... Pardon?
Earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust sure. to dust.
So what we're really trying to do is keep perspective in a moment like this, to acknowledge the greatness of his own life and the importance of God in everlasting life.
We can see outside the church now, Vicky Kennedy standing under an umbrella, and at this moment she needs it because almost at the same moment that the senator's body arrived at the church, the skies just opened up. It is now pouring in Boston. Richard Parker, what are you thinking at this moment?
I'm thinking how sad. I'm thinking exactly what Father McRae said about the transience of life, and in a sense the common end to which we all come, as well as the common beginning from which we all stem. And I can imagine for this family how powerful this moment must be as the last brother of that generation now is going to be laid to rest.
The back door of the hearse is open. You can see the senator's flag-draped coffin, also wrapped in plastic to protect it from this heavy rain. Dan Payne, a very poignant moment.
Yeah, there's a finality to what is happening and will continue to happen until the hearse leaves the church, which is compelling. This really says to us, this is the end of Ted Kennedy's era. Now, it's up to us who supported him and his ideals to carry on. And we will see whether that happens this fall, whether the Senate in particular rises to the occasion and works diligently on health care reform legislation so that it can be signed by the end of the year.
The military honor guard has approached the back of the hearse and is preparing to withdraw the coffin from the hearse to carry it up the step, across the sidewalk, and up the steps on this rainy day. A salute snaps up by the officer in charge, who himself is under an umbrella, as the coffin is slowly passed down the line from soldier to sailor to sailor to soldier. Stepping to the side, as they remove the body and prepare to turn it, go up the steps, and enter the church. It's always so interesting and so sad, but so interesting to watch these moments when a uniformed casket is carried into a church, it somehow, it's always solemn to watch a casket for anyone being led into a church for a Catholic Mass or for any Mass, but there's something even more moving when it's being carried by uniformed military people, don't you think, Dan Payne?
Yes, this is an occasion that is all too familiar to us. It brings back memories of John F. Kennedy and Robert F. Kennedy, and even presidents who have died, Ronald Reagan. And I think it's a testimony to how significant Ted Kennedy was that he is accorded this kind of funeral. This is a funeral that is normally performed with military accompaniment for presidents. And in some ways, Ted Kennedy was more powerful than many presidents he served with.
One by one, the soldiers climb the steps, bringing the coffin into the church. That noise you hear in the background is the sound of heavy rain splattering on top of the long line of black umbrellas that are lining the steps. As the underneath the long list of dignitaries who are honorary pallbearers. We're now in the church. You can hear the organ music as the body arrives. Richard Parker.
The light is coming through, and it creates an almost surreal sense of the presence of something particular in this moment. People are crossing themselves as the casket passes by. You can see what an extraordinary range of both the powerful and the ordinary have gathered here in this enormous church to signal this passing.
Some of those dignitaries and elected officials in the church today, President Obama, who of course will deliver the eulogy, former presidents George W. Bush, Bill Clinton, Jimmy Carter, Vice President Joe Biden is there, Supreme Court Justice Stephen Breyer, U.S. Attorney General Eric Holder, House Speaker Nancy Pelosi, California Congressman Henry Waxman, California Senator Dianne Feinstein, Vermont U.S. Senator Patrick Leahy, Pennsylvania Senator Arlen Specter, Utah Senator Orrin Hatch, Massachusetts Senator John Kerry. The body has now arrived at mid-church and is stopped mid-aisle as the flag is folded. The military honor guard in practiced precision places the flag back on the casket after holding it upright to begin the process of folding it. The casket greeted by the Cardinal of Boston, Sean O'Malley. Father McRae.
And now the ceremony begins with the sprinkling of holy water to recall the privileged beginning of his life of faith, baptism. This is the great moment of promise that is recalled at every Catholic funeral, that God has entered his life so that one day he may enter the life of God. That's the prayer of the church this day.
The flag folded over and over and over and straightened and folded. Now into the quite familiar, perhaps all too familiar, triangular shape. The officer in charge putting the final fold. One hand on top, one hand on bottom. The line of officers turns and snaps forward facing the front of the church. And then departs, one by one. The pallbearers themselves now surround the casket. Not the honorary pallbearers, the pallbearers themselves. Kyra Kennedy, Edward M. Kennedy, Ted's children, Patrick Kennedy. Karen Raceland, Carolyn Raceland, Vicky's children.
The grace and peace of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with all of you.
And also with you.
As
my
the Mass
friends,
begins.
In the spirit of this historic church, so close to the hopes and aspirations of the city, we welcome the body of our friend and brother, Senator Ted Kennedy. Almost from birth, Senator Kennedy led a uniquely public life. His life was part of ours, our lives a concern of his. But Ted also led a private life, a life of faith and of prayer that his actions always pointed to, but that was zealously private. It is perhaps here, in the quiet of this sacred space that he visited so often, that we can best recognize that the two lives, public and private, were actually one. It was the private life of faith and of prayer that held the secret to the extraordinary public life of compassion and of service. And so, in the spirit of the faith that Senator Kennedy enjoyed and of his compassion that we share, we begin.
That is the voice of Father Donald Monin, the Chancellor
in the
of Boston College,
of baptism,
family friend.
Senator Kennedy died with Christ and rose with him to new life. May he now share with him eternal glory.
The Kennedy family, including Vicky, Ethel Kennedy, his children, now unwrapping on top of the casket with the American flag removed, a white cloth. Father McRae.
It's a symbol and a reminder of the baptismal robe that is given to every infant when they are baptized into the new life of Christ. That's the reminder.
Reminding us of the purity of that moment, which is, of course, the rite of baptism.
Yes.
What you're hearing now is the entrance hymn, the official entrance hymn of this Catholic Mass. It's called Holy God, We Praise Thy Name. It's being sung by the chorus in the church as the family and friends and the body of Senator Edward Kennedy move from mid-aisle in the center of the church, led by the official pallbearers, including Caroline Kennedy, daughter of JFK, niece of Senator Edward Kennedy, as the coffin itself moves to the front of the church for the rest of the Mass. Step by step, roll down the aisle. Everyone looking quite sad at this moment, very somber. Dan Payne, tell us about Father Monin, who's celebrating this Mass. Who's the chief celebrant of the Mass today?
Father Monin was the longest-serving president of Boston College and oversaw the explosive growth at BC. He was a friend of Ted Kennedy's, even though Senator Kennedy did not go to BC. He got an honorary law school degree from Boston College. Father Monin is a, to put it crudely, he's a player. He was involved in putting together the North Station site for the Boston Garden, TD Bank North Garden, I guess it's called now. He officiated at the Mass of Thomas P. Tip O'Neill.
And former House Speaker.
Former House Speaker and Senator Mike Mansfield. So political funerals, if we can call this one of those, are Father Monin's specialty.
I would add also that there are really three principal figures for the ceremony today. First is Father Monin, and then the second will be the priest delivering the homily. That's different from the president's eulogy. And then, of course, we have Cardinal Sean O'Malley presiding at the whole thing. So that's the cast of those leading the prayers today in the Basilica.
Father McCray, why would, tell us, why would Cardinal O'Malley not be officiating today, would not be the chief celebrant?
Usually, and I assume because the family may ask for anyone to be the principal celebrant, and I think that that's exactly what they did. They asked for Father Monin, and yet, of course, Cardinal Sean is the bishop, the shepherd of all the Catholics and all the churches in this archdiocese. So he belongs there as a special prerogative of his role in the faith of the Catholic community.
And of course, he will have the last word today when late in the Mass, right at the end, he delivers what's called the final commendation. Richard Parker.
The Kennedy family in public ceremonies involving the church has never been reluctant to seek out its friends in the church. Famously, at the inaugural in 1960, the hierarchy of the church would have dictated that Cardinal Spellman give the invocation at the inaugural as the senior cardinal in America. But Cardinal Spellman and the Kennedy family were not close. The Kennedys were very close to Cardinal Cushing here in Boston, and so it was Cushing who was called to Washington to deliver that. So there's latitude within the church and also a tradition within the family of the family reaching out to those in the hierarchy to whom they're closest, and this may be part of it.
And the same is true of any funeral in my own parish. Other visiting priests come in because they're particularly associated with the family.
And the family, whether it's powerful or whether it's not, can ask for a family friend or a close priest to come say Mass or be present.
Sure.
And this cardinal is new to the diocese, relatively speaking, compared to Monin's presence.
Although he's not new to the family, his background is in Washington, and he's been a longtime associate of the Kennedys in a lot of the important social issues that have been dear to the heart of Cardinal Sean and Senator Kennedy.
The honorary pallbearers are making their way back into the church now from their position outside under the umbrella on the steps, making their way past the casket to their seats as the music continues to play, pausing briefly to say a few words to Kennedy's widow, Vicky. She just gave a hug to Paul Kirk, chairman of the Kennedy Library Foundation, former Democratic National Committee chairman. Others are greeting her as well. She has a little smile on her face right now, as I assume she's comforted by the sight of friends and family, Dan Payne.
Yes, this is an event, as I said before, that has become all too familiar, involving a Kennedy, the death and the celebration of life. And it's a comfort, I'm sure, to the Kennedy family to see so many people, influential people, who were touched by Ted Kennedy. And there's something almost poetic about the weather, that it's a dark, rainy day. And I think figuratively that's true. That represents the feelings of a lot of people in that church and watching and listening.
And that it coincidentally started pouring almost the exact moment that the senator arrived at the church. The music stops.
Good morning. In the name of the very Reverend Father Patrick Woods, the Provincial Superior of the Redemptorists of the Baltimore Province, and the entire Redemptorist community, it is my privilege to welcome you this morning to the Basilica of Our Mother of Perpetual Help affectionately known as Mission Church. Most eminent Cardinal Sean O'Malley, Archbishop of Boston, welcome once again to this basilica. The Redemptor's fathers and brothers are most grateful for the many occasions you have joined with us here, and we look forward to many future visits. We gather today with sadness, but with hope, as we mark the passing of the distinguished senior senator from Massachusetts, the Honorable Edward Moore Kennedy. To Mrs. Kennedy and all the family, we offer our sincere condolences and prayers. In this place of faith and hope and healing, we come together with confidence that Senator Kennedy has gone forth to eternal life in the presence and the mercy of the Lord. We are honored this morning to welcome President and Mrs. Obama, Vice President and Mrs. Biden, honorable former presidents and first ladies of the United States, members of Congress, the representative of the British Prime Minister, the Secretary of State for Northern Ireland, Massachusetts Governor Deval Patrick, Mayor of Boston Thomas Mimino, and all distinguished guests. As we begin our liturgy this morning for Senator Kennedy, be assured that all of you are always welcome in this blessed and holy place. May each of us share in the gifts of strength and peace that Senator Kennedy found as he came here to pray, especially at the altar of our Mother of Perpetual Help.
My dear friends, a few scant miles from here, the city on a hill stands less tall against the morning sky.
Father Donald Monin speaking again.
The sea out toward Nantucket is a bit more forlorn at the loss of one of its most ardent lovers. In welcoming you to the Mass of Resurrection to commemorate the life of Senator Kennedy, I'm sure I speak for everyone in expressing our sincere sympathy to all the Kennedy family, but especially to the Senator's wife, Vicky, to his sons, Teddy and Patrick, and his daughter, Kara, and to his sister, Jean. We share your sadness as we shared your love and your pride for your husband and father and brother and friend. In the Church's solemn liturgy of the Eucharist, sadness is softened with hope, fear banished by the faith in the love and compassion of Christ our Lord, who through his own death and resurrection has overcome death. And so as a believing community, let us now pray. Almighty God, our Father, it is our Christian faith that your Son died and rose to life. We pray for our dear friend and brother, Ted Kennedy, who has died in Christ. Through your love and compassion, raise him at the last day to share the glory of the risen Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.
Amen.
I'll be seated for the liturgy of the word. Can you see him?
Father McCray, tell us about the liturgy.
How we begin the readings from Scripture. There are an Old Testament reading, New Testament, and the Gospel. A psalm will be sung in between. The first reader is being invited to come and proclaim the Word of God.
The first reader is Curran Raceland, the Senator's stepson, daughter of Vicky Kennedy.
The first reading is a reading from the Book of Wisdom. The souls of the just are in the hand of God, and no torment shall touch them. They seemed, in the view of the foolish, to be dead, and their passing away was thought an affliction, and their going forth from us utter destruction. But they are at peace. For if before men indeed they be punished, yet is their hope full of immortality. Chastised a little, they shall be greatly blessed, because God tried them and found them worthy of himself. As gold in the furnace, he proved them, and as sacrificial offerings, he took them to himself. In the time of their visitation, they shall shine and shall dart about as sparks through stubble. They shall judge nations and rule over peoples, and the Lord shall be their king forever. Those who trust in him shall understand truth, and the faithful shall abide with him in love, because grace and mercy are with his holy ones, and his care is with his elect. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Grace one. Father McCray, the Book of Wisdom generally suggests that trust and fear of God provide a path to redemption, which is, of course, very important on a day like this.
And that faith needs to be expressed so that we can follow it.
Now, Kara Kennedy.
Responsorial Psalm 72. Justice shall flourish in his time, and fullness of peace forever. Justice shall flourish in his time, and fullness of peace forever. The mountain shall yield peace for the people, and the hills justice. He shall defend the afflicted among the people, and save the children of the poor. Justice shall flourish in his time, and fullness of peace forever. Justice shall flower in his days, and profound peace, till the moon be no more. May he rule from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. Justice shall flourish in his time, and fullness of peace forever. For he shall rescue the poor man when he cries out, and the afflicted when he has no one to help him. He shall have pity for the lowly and the poor. The lives of the poor he shall save. Justice and flourish in his time, and fullness of peace forever. May his name be blessed forever, as long as the sun, his name shall remain. In him shall all the tribes of the earth be blessed. All the nations shall proclaim his happiness. Justice shall flourish in his time, and fullness of peace forever.
Kara Kennedy, daughter of Senator Edward Kennedy. It's so interesting that Psalm 72 was selected for the responsorial psalm, because there is in Psalm 72 the message of God as the protector of those who cannot protect themselves, reflecting the social justice that Senator Kennedy fought for during his life. Now the next reading.
The second reading is a letter of Paul to the Romans.
Carolyn Wasteland.
If God is for us, who can be against us?
The senator's stepdaughter.
He who did not spare his own son, but handed him over for us all. How will he not also give us everything else along with him? Who will bring a charge against God's chosen ones? Is it God? It is God who acquits us. Who will condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, rather was raised, who also is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. What will separate us from the love of Christ? Will anger, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or peril, or nakedness, or the sword? No, in all these things we conquer overwhelmingly through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor present things, nor future things, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Lord. Jesus, our Lord. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And now the gospel by Father Hessian, who said Mass for Senator Kennedy, I believe, every day for about a year.
He is the pastor of the parish down in that area in
Centerville. In Centerville on Cape Cod.
Friends, the Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit upon his glorious throne, and all the nations will be assembled before him. And he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. A stranger and you welcomed me. Naked and you clothed me. Ill and you cared for me, in prison and you visited me.' Then the righteous will answer him and say, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and visit you?' And the king will say to them in reply, 'Amen, I say to you, whatever you did for one of the least brothers of mine, you did for me.' Then he'll say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you accursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. A stranger and you gave me no welcome. Naked and you gave me no clothing. Ill and in prison, and you did not care for me.' Then they will answer and say, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or ill or in prison and not minister to your needs?' He'll answer them, 'Amen, amen, I say to you, what you did not do for one of these least ones, you did not do for me.' And these will go off to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Hi. Father McRae, the Gospel of Matthew. The significance of the Gospel of Matthew on a day like this, which is largely the story told in various stories of Jesus.
Good morning, everyone, once again.
This is a commonly proclaimed gospel, one of the favorites at every funeral.
John, President and Mrs. Obama, President and Mrs. Bush, President Clinton and Secretary Clinton.
Father Mark Heshin continues to speak, greeting the crowd.
Mrs. Biden, all of us in church today, dear friends of Ted, and especially you, Vicky, Caroline and Karen, Cara, Teddy, Patrick, your mother Joan, a sister everyone in the world would love to have in Eugene with your devotion, Dr. Larry and a great team of doctors and nurses and so many helpers at Hyannisport these last weeks and months, and most especially the youngest of Ted's gang, Gracie and Max, Kylie and Teddy. In the Catholic tradition, the Mass of Christian burial weaves together memory and hope. The worship of the Church locates us precisely between a past we reverently remember and a future in which we firmly believe. We gather today as a community drawn from across the nation to entrust the life of Senator Edward Kennedy into the hands of God and to provide you consolation and support. We bring with us treasured memories of Ted Kennedy, memories not only of a national leader and a master legislator, but of a beloved husband, a great father, a terrific grandfather, a sweet uncle, a dear friend, a trusted colleague, a wise mentor. We enter this church with these memories acutely alive for each of us. We gather to treasure the memory and to share our sense of loss. The liturgy of the Mass, its scripture, its music, and ritual are designed to acknowledge these memories, to provide a context of prayerful and communal reflection in which they can be held as deeply personal and sacred. But the liturgy does not leave us in the past alone. It points us in Christian hope to the future. Our prayer, expressed in confidence and hope, is about the destiny of our brother and friend with his future with God. The biblical readings of the day, selected by Ted and Vicky and his family, move us from memory to hope, from the past to the future. Curran proclaimed the first lesson of the Mass, speaking the words of wisdom: "The souls of the just are in the hand of God." We believe our lives are in the hands of God in life and death. St. Paul states our case with his usual confidence, and Caroline proclaimed it with such beauty: "For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." That confidence, the triumph of life over death, is rooted in the central belief of Christian faith, the resurrection of Christ the Lord. The Christian conviction upon which all faith is built is that Christ, who passed through death to new life, will, as he promised, lead us through death to new life as well. On this day, we hold the memory of the life of Senator Kennedy with reverence and with respect. We also recognize that, like all of us, his life has a destiny beyond history, the destiny of risen life in the kingdom of God. The Gospel of Matthew, from which I proclaimed, focuses our attention on this destiny by reminding us of the words of Jesus and the tests he posed for entrance into that kingdom. "O come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." In this text, on this day, our memories and our hopes converge. These works of the kingdom were daily concerns of the public life of Teddy Kennedy. They were the fabric of his mind, heart, and hands as he sought to realize them in a society dramatically more complex than the society in which Jesus spoke these words. Our hope, our confident Christian hope, is that the fruits of his work as a political and public figure have well prepared him for God's kingdom. As we together reflect upon Ted's life, the choice of this incredible basilica church as the place for his funeral provides a fitting context for our thoughts and prayers. This basilica reminds us of two important aspects of the senator's life and work. First, we've come to know in the days since his death that when critical illness threatened his own daughter, he came to this place daily to pray. He came here, like generations before him, seeking the healing hand of God. We're reminded that the most public personalities also live a very personal existence. This church was the place of private prayer for a public man. Second, this church sits in the midst of neighborhoods where the important issues that animated Ted Kennedy's career are so frankly visible. The needs of the poor, social justice, health care and education, housing, and the minimum wage. The senator's choice of this church for his funeral mass resonates with the meaning and the purpose of his life and work. As I search for words which could capture his life, I've been struck by how many different perspectives could be brought to bear upon it by so many gathered today, by Vicky and their children, by the many members of the Kennedy clan, by the presidents, by members of both houses of the United States Congress and of both political parties, by dedicated staff who served him over four decades, and as we've seen these last days, especially by the citizens of Massachusetts whom he faithfully served. The extraordinary diversity of these many memories is rather overwhelming. It is neither my place nor within my power to capture them all. I know Ted and Vicky and their family as their parish priest. My sources of reflection are the scriptures and the pastoral experience of ministering to Ted and his family. My vision, like yours, can't encompass the totality of his life. My memories, seen through the lens of a Catholic parish priest, are about how one person, one man, a husband, a father, a public figure, a Catholic, and a citizen, tried to meet the tests of the kingdom of Matthew's gospel. To know him as a pastor was to be introduced to the Kennedy family. The senator led the family. He was supported by it through a long and complex career, and he was sustained by your family as his life entered its final chapter. All of us know by instinct the fundamental importance of our families. None of us expect to face the great responsibility of being the most visible figure in a family whose narrative is woven through the history of our nation over the past century. As a priest, I saw him treasure and draw strength from his family. Like others here today, I watched as his role of this family's leader required that he sustain them all through life and death, through victory and tragedy. It is not too much to say that his abiding political and legislative concern for the welfare of families, especially those at the socioeconomic edge of American life, was rooted in his own experience of a vibrant and caring family life. Senator Kennedy was a tower of strength to his family and a towering presence on the American public landscape. Others are better suited than I to describe in detail his legacy. As a pastor, my description seeks to root his public life in his personal convictions. No person's faith is easily summarized. The broad demands of Christian discipleship are clear enough in principle. Few of us, if any, meet them all. But we're all called to pursue the full vision of faith, even as we recognize the inevitable gap between what we're called to and what we, in fact, achieve. Indeed, most of us have a strong suit matched with gaps and struggles. There are few passages which express this more pointedly and more poignantly than Senator Kennedy's own eulogy for his dear brother Robert at St. Patrick's Cathedral 41 years ago in 1968. There, when he said, "My brother need not be idealized or enlarged in death beyond what he was in life. To be remembered simply as a good and decent man who saw wrong and tried to right it, saw suffering and tried to heal it, saw war and tried to stop it." Like both of his brothers, Ted Kennedy was a public man with a public faith. His strong suit was a central stream of biblical faith expressed both in the Hebrew and Christian scriptures. His strong suit was the faith of the great Hebrew prophets, of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos. It was they who tied the quality of faith to the character of justice in the land. It was they who stood in defense of the widows, the orphans, and refugees of their time. The striking resemblance of these groups to the women, children, families, and immigrants in poverty of our time did not escape Ted Kennedy's notice. His public faith was reinforced and nurtured in the Christian scriptures. We've heard Matthew today. Now we should remember the Gospel of Luke, commonly known as the Gospel of the Poor. The Jesus of Luke knew the poor of his time well. He was in their midst often. He advocated for them, defended them, and reminded his disciples of God's special concern for them. At the heart of Luke's gospel stands the person of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Senator Kennedy had a special respect for her great prayer, the Magnificat, a prayer which simultaneously glorified God for his blessings and promised God's protection of the poor. In his final days, the senator and Vicky and I pondered this prayer in terms of the meaning of his life's work. Our Blessed Mother proclaims these sentiments: God's mercy is from age to age to those who fear him. He's shown might with his arm and dispersed the arrogant of mind and heart. He's thrown down the rulers from their thrones, but lifted up the lowly. The hungry he's filled with good things. The rich he has sent away empty. Ted Kennedy, of course, lived in a far more complex world than that of Jesus' time and place. But that challenge evoked from him his public gifts. He understood the complexity of the society in which he lived. He was renowned for his mastery of the data, for his sense of the possible, and for his genius at crafting law and policy in ways which benefited the widows and orphans of our time. Again, he described the motivation of his public life in light of the legacy of his brother Robert's vision when he spoke these words: "Our future may be beyond our vision, but it is not completely beyond our control. It is the shaping impulse of America that neither fate nor nature nor the irresistible tides of history, but the work of our hands matched to reason and principle that will determine our destiny." Every public figure has a uniquely personal life, distinct from, but not totally separated from, the public world of work and achievement. Others have remembered in the past week and will address this morning the record of achievement of Ted Kennedy, I'd like to close with this reflection. As one lives more toward the final moments of life, the public character fades, and the deeper personal convictions and commitments which have sustained a person through a long and complex life come to occupy the center stage. This was the case in the last few weeks and months as Ted and Vicky together faced the last measure of his life. Like any priest would be, I was present for them and with them. The faith which had sustained a visible, historic presence now became the faith which teaches us how to see this life in light of the next life. The gift of the Eucharist, which Jesus promised would nourish us in this life and would carry us to eternal life, became a source of even greater strength and comfort for Ted and Vicky. As the end approached, that sustained Senator Ted Kennedy through so many public struggles became the source of quiet confidence in a truth taught by his church at the Second Vatican Council in these words. We do not know the time for the consummation of the earth and of humanity, but we are taught that God is preparing a new dwelling place and a new earth where justice will abide and whose blessedness will answer and surpass all the longings for peace which spring up in the human heart. Today, at this Holy Eucharist, we pray, we are confident that Ted Kennedy has entered this new dwelling of God. For as the liturgy today inspires us, Lord, for your faithful people, life is changed, not ended. When the body of our earthly dwelling lies in death, we gain an everlasting dwelling place in heaven. May he rest in peace.
You're listening to a special program, The Funeral of Senator Edward M. Kennedy from Massachusetts, from WBUR in Boston. That was Father Mark Heshen, Kennedy family priest from a church not far from the Kennedy family Cape Cod home in Hyannisport. Father McRae is with us here in the studio. Father, the significance of the words that Father Heshen just spoke in the delivered homily.
He was really reflecting the faith of the community in which Senator Kennedy was truly involved. The Catholic ideas of life and death. And I loved what Father Mark said. It was beautifully and faithfully expressed. So I'm very happy with his comments.
And now, prayers of the faithful. Prayers in the Senator's own words delivered by some of his children, some of his grandchildren. First up, Kiki Kennedy.
Now we pray to the Lord, not only for Teddy, but for all of us he leaves behind. Among his brothers and sisters, he was the youngest. So now his grandchildren, his younger nieces and nephews, and the youngest child of one of his nieces will offer the intercessions. Each time, please respond, Lord, hear our prayer. Teddy served for 47 years, and he summoned us all to service. And so these intercessions are in his words, for the work of his life is our prayer for our country and our world.
The first intercession by Kylie Kennedy, Kennedy's granddaughter.
For my grandfather's commitment and persistence, not to outworn values, but to old values that will never wear out. That the poor may be out of political fashion, but they are never without human need. That circumstances may change, but the work of compassion must continue. We pray to the Lord.
The next intercession by Grace Allen, granddaughter.
For my grandpa summons that we will not, in our nation, measure human beings by what they cannot do, but instead value them for what they can do. We pray to the Lord.
Now Max Allen, grandson.
For what my grandpa called the cause of his life, as he said so often, in every part of this land, that every American will have decent quality health care as a fundamental right and not a privilege, we pray to the Lord.
Littlest of the people up there, barely reaching the microphone, delivering a political statement. Now Jack
Schlossberg. For a new season of hope that my Uncle Teddy envisioned, where we rise to our best ideals and close the book on the old politics of race and gender, group against group and straight against gay, we pray to the Lord.
Jack is Caroline's son, now Robin Lawford.
For my Uncle Teddy's call to keep the promise that all men and women who live here, even strangers and newcomers, can rise no matter what their color, no matter what their place of birth. For workers out of work, students without tuition, for college, and families without the chance to own a home. For all Americans seeking a better life and a better land, for all those left out or left behind, we pray to the Lord.
Next, niece, Kim Smith.
For my uncle's stand against violence, hate, and war, and his belief that peace can be kept through the triumph of justice, and the truest justice can come only through the works of peace, we pray to the Lord. Lord, hear us.
And now, Anthony Shriver, nephew.
As my Uncle Teddy once told thousands and millions, may it be said of us in dark passages and bright days, and the words of Tennyson that my brothers quoted and loved, and that have a special meaning for us now. I am part of all that I have met. Though much is taken, much abides. That which we are, we are. One equal temper of heroic hearts, strong in will, to strive, to seek, to find, and not to yield. We pray to the Lord.
Next, Rory Kennedy, daughter of Robert Kennedy.
For the joy of my Uncle Teddy's laughter, the light of his presence, his rare and noble contributions to the human spirit. For his faith that in heaven, his father and mother, his brothers and sisters, and all who went before him will welcome him home. And for all the times to come when the rest of us will think of him, cuddling affectionately on the boat, surrounded by family as we sailed in the Nantucket Sound. We pray to the Lord.
And finally, Teddy M. Kennedy II.
For my grandfather's brave promise last summer that the work begins anew, the hope rises again, and the dream lives on. We pray to the Lord.
Teddy's grandson, also just barely reaching the microphone.
Lord our God, giver of peace and healer of souls, hear the prayers of the Redeemer Jesus Christ and the voices of your people, whose lives were purchased by the blood of the Lamb. Forgive the sins of all who sleep in Christ and grant them a place in your kingdom. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.
Father McCray, the liturgy of the Eucharist.
We have been praying that the world may be transformed, and now we bring gifts so that they may be transformed and make us more godlike, more caring, loving, in the very spirit that God has shared with us.
During this moment, when the offertory is made to the altar, one of Kennedy's favorite performers, cellist Yo-Yo Ma.
It's part of the other side.
Yes, he does.
Cellist Yo-Yo Ma, playing Sarabande from Cello Suite No. 6 by Bach. Musical selections continue.